Well, hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you guys this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. We're going to take our offering now at this time. And again, just glad that you chose to worship with us today. If you didn't bring anything today, or if you want to give online, that's another way that you can do that. So go ahead and start passing those, guys. So the offering is a way of us extending and continuing our worship of what God has done so greatly for us in our lives. And so we'd encourage you to do that at this point. And also, I mentioned online. You can give online also. Online, you can find a spot to be able to give a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. That's what my wife and I do. And so if you want to take a look at our website, you can do that. A couple of just announcements just to bring you up to speed on. If you are a guest today, we do want to especially welcome you today, but also let you know that we have a ministry called Merge, which is a way for you to get connected here at the church and find out more about us. Right at the top of the second story up there, second deck up there, right outside of Nightingale Coffee, you'll find the Merge area. You'll actually get a free cup of coffee to our Nightingale Coffee shop up there, just by heading up there and letting us be able to meet you a little bit. It's a way for you to get connected so we can hear your story, find out how we can make your time here better. Also, to let you know, if you're asking yourself, hey, how do I get connected? What's another good step for me to take? Especially if you're a guy, a great way to do that is through our Revive Men's Gathering that's going to be happening in Sonora, June 2nd through the 4th. Great getaway for our guys. And it's a great first step for you, too, just to be able to get connected with some other people here in the church. Now, just so you know, you register there online for that, but there's only 100 spots available, and 55 of them have already been signed up for. So I tell you this so you could sign up quickly. We want to make sure that you don't miss out on that. But again, a great way for you to get connected here at the church, especially with some other guys. Great way for you to do that. Now, last week was Easter, and Easter just blew my mind. Anybody else just amazed at what God did at Easter? Unbelievable. Just a couple of just statistics for you to know that from Thursday when we had our Good Thursday service all the way until Sunday after our sixth service happened, we had over 5,600 people that came to these services. So God was moving, doing great stuff. And more importantly than that, 175 baptisms happened. 175 baptisms, yeah. So if you are one of those 175 here today, way to go, way to step up and to be able to cross that line of faith. Make sure you check your inbox, your email inbox. We've got some great next steps for you that we want to make sure that you are taking with us so that we can help you on this journey with Jesus. So just amazing stuff. Continue to pray for those people. But we are in week 3 of our series called Jonah, A Tale of Hope. And so we are just kind of walking through the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps with you, you can turn to Jonah chapter 3 is where we'll be at today, Jonah chapter 3, and we'll be there in just a few minutes. Again, if you don't have it, we'll always have the slides up on the screen for you to take a look at, but Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. But let me pull everybody up to speed just so we all know that we're on the same page. And Jonah, we began in chapter 1. We found out that Jonah was a prophet of God but we learned quickly didn't like the mission that God had just given him. He didn't like it at all. In fact, he was so upset with it that he wanted to run as far away from it as he possibly could. He just wanted to get away from it. So he went down to the docks and he tried to find a boat to take him anywhere where God wanted him to go. And where God wanted him to go was to the Ninevites, who were brutally horrible people that had done terrible things, and Jonah just didn't want to go there. So what he does is he boards a boat and he goes to a place called called Tarshish, about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of where God had called him to go. He gets on that boat, and while he's on that boat, God brings a storm of biblical proportions onto that ship as a way of saying, I need you to continue this message, Jonah. You're not getting away from me that easy. And so as Jonah comes up on deck to find out what's happening as the storm rages, as he's underneath it, he realizes that God is the only one that could have sent this storm. And he also knew there's only one way that they would get out of this storm alive, and that was if he jumped into the water. If they were throw him into the water, that they would be saved. These sailors would have to do that. And so the sailors throw him overboard. His feet hit the water, and the storm calms. But in that moment, Jonah starts to fight for his life, and this fish, as we learned last week, comes up and swallows him, encasing him in a tomb inside this fish. And so for 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah is captured inside this tomb until he finally prays out to God. And he says that, God, I know that you are the one whose salvation is only found in you. And no sooner had he said amen, and then God allowed that fish to vomit him up onto dry land. God's words, not my words, all right? Vomit him up onto dry land. And that's where we find Jonah today, on the side of a beach somewhere, just trying to catch his breath after having been regurgitated by a fish. Now, before we get there, let me just tell you a story. I used to play baseball, and I played at the University of Nebraska. Yeah. Go Cornhuskers, baby. Go Cornhuskers. Yeah. Go Big Red. One fan. Love it. All right. It's all right. We'll have to, good. But I played for the University of Nebraska. And when I was a freshman in college, I was trying to make a name for myself to be able to get more playing time. Now you have to understand that when you come there, you come out of high school where you are like the hero of heroes, right? You are the big fish in a small pond. But then what you do is you go to Division I baseball, and it's a bunch of big fish now in a bigger pond. And so everybody's fighting for that same type of notoriety, the same type of playing time. You now are amongst heroes of heroes. So I knew I had to stand out somehow. Now, it was fall time, which meant that we were kind of sharing time with the football team, football rules in Nebraska. And so now we're excited about that. Okay, yeah, so football. So we shared kind of the field with them, right? They took our fence down. So much. They took our outfield fence down so the football team could have a little bit more room. All right, now you understand. So we were in the middle of what was called an inter-squad scrimmage that day. And an inter-squad means that you just take the team, you divide it up, you play against each other to try to, you know, get some repetitions and to showcase your skills. And so they put up this orange fence in the outfield to kind of make sure that we knew at least where the outfield wall was at. And as we were playing, I realized that I needed to stand out. I couldn't just be any schmo in the crowd. I needed to do something. And so I had a couple of singles here there, and that was great, but I still felt like, man, I just needed something for the coaches to say, oh, there's Hunt. Well, wouldn't you know it, it's getting late in the game, and I was playing center field. A right-hander comes up, and he hits a laser to the left center gap. And I played center. I got a great jump on it. I had a great bead on it. I ran. Timed my jump perfectly, laid out completely, caught the ball, and went face first right into that snow fence they put up to be able to give us an outfield fence. Face first in that bugger, right? So when I finally came to, my drips got some blood dripped away. I realized I had actually caught it and hung on to the ball, right? It was an amazing moment. It was a miracle, okay? And so I ran in. My guys were high-fiving me, and, you know, and the coach meets me at the dugout, and he says, Hunt, great catch. I'm like, oh, thanks, coach, thanks. You know, I appreciate, you know, I'm like, I got my moment. He goes, now that I know that you can do that, I expect it every time. What? The catch of a lifetime is now my bar? Like, what are we talking about here? Right? But I understood. I'm a Division I baseball player. Your job is to catch the ball, right? Your job is to field the ball. Your job is to hit the ball. You know, you don't get celebrated for doing that. That's why I don't understand eighth grade graduation parties. You just are supposed to graduate eighth grade. Like, it's part of breathing, okay? Like, I understand, okay? So it's his job. That was his job. But here's why this is important. Jonah is a prophet. That is his job. That is what he was called to do. It's what God made him to be. It's what he did. He was a prophet. And it didn't matter how miraculous his saving was. It didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter what God had to do in order to make it happen. It didn't matter because he was a prophet. That's what he was called to do. And so that's why we see in Jonah chapter 3, we see where God kind of steps back up to the mic. And he says this in Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. So again, Jonah has just been given a second chance, literally second chance. He's a walking miracle, albeit a little traumatizing to have to be inside a fish, I understand, but he's alive, right? He has a second chance. Yet God doesn't let him off the hook. Pun intended. Did you get the fish? And okay, all right, they'll get better, all right? He doesn't let him off the hook. It's as if God kind of steps up to the mic, kind of taps that thing and says, you know, okay, is this thing on? Okay. Now where was, oh, that's right, Jonah. You're a prophet. I still need you to go to Nineveh. You're not off the hook on this thing. I don't care if you don't want to go. In fact, I don't care if you don't like those people. I like those people. I love those people, and I want you to still go because you are a prophet. You see, Jonah's mission hadn't changed just because he tried to go in the wrong direction. God still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to those people because that is his job. And the same is true for us, guys. The same is true for us. Just because we run from God, just because we go the different direction, doesn't mean that his plan for us has changed in any way. Our disobedience does not make him change his mind for the plan in our life. Let me just say that again. Our disobedience doesn't change the plan that God has for our life. It doesn't alter it. God is relentlessly pursuing you and me so that we may understand the fullness of the life that God is calling us to by following him. But ultimately, it's still up to us. And it still was up to Jonah what he would want to do. Even in this moment, after a second chance, after his fish revival, what would Jonah do? Look in verse 3. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, listen, this is unbelievable, just change of events, isn't it? Just think about it. In chapter 1, God gave him the same message, and Jonah said, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, after all this stuff had happened, all of a sudden now he says that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Like he had this moment, like he had a God moment. Apparently, in this aquatic revival he just had, he got jarred back to his calling. But that's what happens when God shows up, doesn't it? You have these God moments. The cancer that was supposed to have spread away, you go back for the tests and they say that it's all gone. It's a complete miracle. God shows up. The son that you thought would never become a Christian, never know Jesus his entire life, all of a sudden calls you and says, hey, I went to that Easter service at Crossroads and I got dunked, and God shows up. The job that you are begging for and don't know if it's ever going to materialize, all of a sudden God drops the dream job in your lap and God shows up. And it's in these moments that we can't help but be faithful. It's like God has put the low-hanging fruit so we can grab it. It's as if he's saying, like, I'm still here. Here I am. And it's in those moments where obedience, following God, is pretty easy. I mean, how could we not follow a God that had just done something so big? These God moments are just amazing. And sometimes God will let that happen in our lives. God will let that happen in our lives so that our obedience might come naturally out of our hearts and we might be able to follow him closer. You see, God showed up in Jonah's life. He literally saved his life, and this time he laid down his desires in order to follow God's call for his life. But listen, it didn't mean that he was happy. It didn't mean that he still liked the call. I mean, as we'll see in chapter 4, he still was a racist. He still was a bigot. He didn't like what God had called him to do. He hated the Ninevites. But in that moment, he couldn't deny what God had done for him. He couldn't deny it. He had given him a second chance. He brought him from death into life. And not just that, God still felt like he had value, that he still wanted him to be a prophet. He didn't check him off the list and say, you go do something else. No, God saw value in him. And so what happens is that Jonah becomes obedient. Jonah becomes obedient. But my friends, we don't like that word obedient, do we? You know, we don't like that word obedience because, let's be perfectly honest, we think of obedience as something that is going to take something from us. That if God calls us to do something, that he's going to want something from us. That he's going to take away all of our fun. And so we don't want to be obedient, especially when it comes to the things of God. But I would say this, that I think that we are much more obedient than we give ourselves credit for. And I've got a perfect example of it this week. See, this week, Starbucks made an announcement, and they said they were coming out with this drink, and the drink is the one and only unicorn frappuccino, okay? You know, how many people unicorn frappuccinoed in the room? Be honest. It's all right. People are putting their hand up like this high. I know you got, right? So the unicorn frappuccino, it's basically diabetes in a cup, right? That's what it is, right? They should give you little packs of insulin next to it after you drink it because you're going to need to regulate things. You know what I mean? Like it's crazy. I took one spoonful of that and my jaws locked up like I had tetanus. Like it was just nuts. You know what I mean? Like it messes with your head. But what did Starbucks do this week? What did they say? They said, we have a limited supply of the unicorn frappuccino, so you have to go as soon as it strikes 7 a.m. You got to go. You got to get it before supplies are out. And so what did we do? Did we say, ain't nobody going to tell me what frappuccino I'm going to get? No, I'm not going to do that. No, we went to Starbucks, and we went and got the diabetes in a cup as quick as we possibly could, didn't we? We went and got it, right? And did you notice that everybody took the selfie of them having it before they drank it? Did you notice this, right? Because afterward, they didn't even drink it. They threw it away. They're puking on the side of the road, right? Right? Because, but Starbucks made you obedient because you listened to what they said and they said, oh, I got to do it. So we're obedient to the Starbucks. Yet, when God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the savior of your soul, says, I want you to do something, we say, nah, I'm good. Like, I'm good. I need to get a frappuccino maybe later. I'll do what you tell me to do. You see, we say we don't like to be confined. We don't like to be told what to do, but we really only mean that when that applies to our parents and God, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. Because culture tells us to do all kinds of things, and we do it without even thinking. We will fork down $6 for that without even thinking. I mean, if you and I are really honest with each other, I think what we really want to say to God is, why don't you just leave me alone? Why don't you just leave me alone? And I'm sure that's what Jonah was thinking deep down. But just like any good parent knows, any good parent in this room knows, is that we ask our kids to be obedient because we want to keep them safe. We want to keep them from going down a path that we went down, and we don't want them to go down that path. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father wants for us. He wants for us to go down the path that He has for us. He wants us to be obedient to Him, to experience the blessings and the miracles that He has for us. See, I love what the late Chuck Colson said. He says that obedience is the key to real faith. Obedience is the key to real faith. That if we truly, truly want to follow God, like hand in the air, I want to follow God and give Him all of my life, then we need to be obedient to Him and not resist Him at every turn, especially when we have gone down a rough path, where we've gone away from Him, where we are beat up and bloodied and bruised from the adventure that we took. That's why I want us to look at obedience just a little bit differently today. And I want us to consider that obedience is actually a wounded heart rehabilitated for a greater purpose. It's a wounded heart, messed up, broken, bloodied, beat up on the side of the road heart that God takes and knits back together for a greater purpose. You see, God is in the rehabilitation business. That's what He does. He takes broken things, He makes them new. And He knows that we are sinners, and He knows that sometimes what He calls us to do is hard, but He also knows that we're weak, that we're fragile, that we're prone to run away from Him over and over again, yet He still uses what we have, and He turns it into a miracle in the making. And even when we struggle to know how it all works out, God still uses us. You see, Jonah was still struggling, but God rehabilitated his heart for a greater purpose, a purpose that turns out to be just truly amazing. Look in verse 3 again. In verse 3 we read, it says this, "Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." Now you guys got to understand, this is amazing what just happened here. Just amazing. Now, if you weren't here, you didn't hear that Nineveh was a big town. Like a big town. In fact, it took 3 days to go around it or to go through it. 3 days. It was a massive town. But it only took a few steps into the city for God to make the whole place come unglued. It's just crazy to even think about. Jonah strolls in on day one of his journeys, says 5 Hebrew words, and the whole place comes up for grabs. The whole place. Now, I'm certain that Jonah's story probably would have preceded him. Like they would have heard about this guy that had just got thrown up by a whale on the side of the road. And, you know, by the time he got there, he was probably looking, you know, really nice, you know. You know, juices flowing off him, you know, smelling nasty, looking like a wrinkled white raisin with pink fermented, you know, pickle juice on him. Like he just looked nasty, you know. But what's so important here is that it wasn't what Jonah looked like that made the difference, but it's what God said through him. 5 Hebrew words. That's all it took for the entire Ninevites to start to repent of all that they had done. That's crazy. The decapitating, skinning alive, leaving dudes' arms attached so they could shake it before they die. Those people all of a sudden are getting front row tickets to the Chris Tomlin concert. Like that's what's going on right here. Like that's insane. But that's not even the best. Look at this. You got to take a look. Go to verse 6. Take a look at what he says. It says, "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Guys, the king gives up and he claims Christ. The king that once was giving the orders to burn little kids and little girls and little boys alive. The king that was gave the word to be have people tortured. Now he's giving the word that, hey, everyone needs to claim God as the Lord of all. That's nuts. That would be like ISIS and Al-Qaeda getting together and saying, you know what? We need to have spontaneous baptisms today because we all believe in Jesus and we're all going to do it. That's the kind of stuff that just happened right there. We have never, ever seen in the history of the world anything like this, where spontaneous, thorough, complete reversal of such a violent and wicked, arrogant group of people. We've never seen it before. And guys, listen, Jonah's sermon is not even that good. Like, it's not even that good. I mean, think about it for a second. Most of my sermons are between 3,500 and 4,000 words. This guy strolls in, and after 5 words, the whole place starts going nuts. It wasn't even that warm and fluffy either. I mean, all he doesn't talk about, it was vague, it was short, it was offensive. He never talks about their sin or anything. He just goes right to the core. He just talks about their doom. Says, y'all are in trouble. 5 words. And yet they recognized their sin. They felt the weight of their guilt. They were courageous and sincere with their repentance. And everyone in the city together repented. The entire city. I have a family of 4. I can't convince us where to go to dinner, let alone thousands of people repenting at the same time that God is the God of the universe. And on top of that, think about this. Jonah's only 1/3 of the way through his voyage through that city, wasn't he? Only 1/3, 1 day out of 3. Yet the entire city repents. That means that word traveled so quickly. And the city went varsity on this whole thing. Did you check this out? I mean, the king even ordered that the livestock wear sackcloth and start to fast. What did the goat do? He didn't do anything, right? Well, what the heck? But this is just to show the totality of the repentance, to show that the entire city, all of its creation, was turning itself over to the Lord. This was amazing. Listen to what the commentator James Bruckner says about this. He says that Nineveh was converted to the God of Israel through Jonah's preaching remains historically unbelievable. That such an enemy should be transformed cannot be explained in ordinary human terms. This is, in fact, the portrait that the text paints for us, that this is not accomplished in ordinary human terms. It is an extraordinary, even supernatural event. But repentance is only good as the response from the offended, though, isn't it? It's only as good as that. My son, Easton, drives my 7-year-old daughter nuts. Nuts. You know, like, I'm pretty sure that he's going to go down. I'm pretty sure it's going to happen at the hands of my son, or at the hands of my daughter. Like, she's going to take him out. But anytime he does something wrong, what he'll do? He'll always come up, "I'm sorry, sissy." You know, little 4-year-old, cute little mom. Like, "I'm sorry, sissy." But it doesn't mean that he's really forgiven, though, right? Like, he just doesn't want to get in trouble, so he's willing to say whatever it takes in order to get out of the doghouse. It only sticks when Aniston sees it's true, right? That she sees it's true and from the heart that she will truly forgive what happens. Listen, the same is true about the Ninevites. Of course they're going to say that they're sorry. Like, if you're up against total domination and destruction, if you're going to say anything to get out of trouble. But does that speak to the condition of their hearts? Does that speak to their insides? See, only God can see that. Only God has access to that vantage point. Only God can see past all the bravado and all the stuff that we try to put up in front of us to pretend everything is just okay, and he can look to that sticky center. So what does God see in these people? What does God see as he looks into these Ninevites after they do this? Verse 10, it says, When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Wow. Wow. Guys, that is crazy. You just need to know something. That is the miracle. That is the miracle of the book of Jonah. It's not about the whale. The whale is easy stuff for God. This is the miracle. This is the miracle of Jonah. In fact, it's the fact that God loves rebellious, and forgotten and written off and terrible people just as much as he loves us. He loves us and he loves them. He loves the unlovable. But we don't like that very much. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't like that. We don't like the fact that God loves ISIS, who burns people alive and shoots people in their homes, as much as he loves us. We don't like the fact that God loves pedophiles that harm little children as much as he loves us. We don't like the fact that murderers and rapists and thieves are even on the radar of God's love. We don't like that. We don't like it in our heart. We don't like it in our minds. But they are. They are loved. And so are we. You see, so often we think that we are so clean in this whole life, like we're just golden, like we're just perfect, but we're not. We have our junk too, and just because we might know Jesus now doesn't make us any more or less lost then. He loves those people because we all are in the need of a Savior. You see, what God is looking for is not perfection. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for that changed heart from the inside out. He's looking for obedience. That's what he's looking for. That's what we see here. We see the power of the obedience to follow God when he calls us. Jonah was obedient to God's call after his second chance. The people of Nineveh were obedient when given a second chance by obeying the warning of God. God took broken and evil and guilty and terrible people and written off people, and he saved them. He saved them. When they repented, which means that repentance is going in one direction and then turning completely the opposite direction and going into the arms of God. When they repented, God saved them. That's what he does. And on the cross, that's what Jesus does for all of us. That's what makes his grace not just amazing, but scandalous. Listen to what the author William Farrelly says about what happened on the cross. He says, at the cross, the love of God and the wrath of God shake hands. The mercy of God and the justice of God embrace, and the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity appear in stark contrast. Because on the cross, justice that we all deserve for our sin is taken onto Jesus. And at the same time, the grace that sets us free pours out from his hands and his feet and his side, and it tears through the darkness that our sin had created. That's the offer for all mankind, not just for good people, but for all people. The miracle of a cross is for everyone. And the power of this chapter of Jonah is so important for so many of us. That we have to realize that lots of us feel that our disobedience toward God has disqualified us from ever being used by him again. And so we feel like we've run so far from him that we aren't even close to him anymore. Yet the power of the gospel says otherwise. That's what it says. It's that the gospel says that God only uses us when we're broken, when we're shattered, so he can put us back together. That we aren't disqualified, that we are loved. And God is ready to redeem and to use all of our messed up, broken stuff for good if we'll let him. If we'll let him. That's why I love this verse that I stumbled upon in Micah chapter 7, verse 8. It says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. See, that's our God right there. That's our God. That we will rise because he rose. That we will win because he fought for me. That we will see light because he shatters darkness. That we will live because he is alive. That he is the miracle of all miracles, and that he can do something in you and I. That no matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, that God still brings us back. That our enemies don't gloat over us because he has defeated that for us. That is our Jesus talking right there. That's how much he loves us. But it begins when we surrender. When we stop running, when we seek obedience. And when we do that, it's when we realize that God doesn't want to tear us apart. He actually wants to knit us together, that he wants to heal us. That obedience is, again, a wounded heart rehabilitated for a greater purpose. That's what he does. That's our God. Jonah was done running. He was ready to be obedient. And God did an amazing work through him. So what about you? What about you? What about me? Where do we need to be more obedient in our life? Where does that need to happen? Is it how we treat our spouse? Is it in how we act in our dating relationships? Is it in how we spend our money? Or maybe it's just the fact that we need to call him Savior, that we've never done that, that we've never actually crossed that line of faith and said, God, I believe in you. I want to be obedient to you. Where is it that God is calling for you to reach a higher level of obedience to him today? What does that look like? Because all of us have it. All of us have it, me included. There are areas in my life where I just say, God, I wish you would leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Because of my pride and my selfishness, or the fact that I believe in lies, that he wants to take something from me when all the time he just wants to give something to me. Where is it that we need to be more obedient? Where we need to cling to Jesus more? Where is it for us? And see, each week we try to take a time for us to remember this. And that's why I love our time of communion each week. That it's this reminder for us of what Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder for us of the obedience that Jesus had for you and I. See, you would think that God wouldn't have to be obedient to anyone, but Jesus made himself human. He made himself like us so that he can be obedient to his Father and to pay for our sins. You see, Jesus, he knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew what it meant. And even though he knew the pain it would cause, even though he knew that it would separate him from the Father, he was obedient. Because Jesus knew what was at stake. And only he could do what needed to be done. Only he could do it. And so he was obedient. He was obedient to the Father's plan so that we would never, ever have to be apart from him. And he did that. He did all of that for you. He did that for me. Jesus did that so that we would never have to be apart from God and so that we might truly understand that obedience is a wounded heart rehabilitated for a greater purpose. And at communion, we have that chance. We have that chance to lean in and instead of saying no, God, to be able to say yes. That whatever might be going on in our lives right now, whether it's family stuff or work stuff or personal stuff, whatever it is that you have just said, God, no way, that in this moment you can look at bread and you can look at juice and say that if you were that obedient so that I might be able to have a relationship with you, why won't I give you control over my finances? Why won't I give over my relationship with my spouse? Why won't I give over my life to you? Because you have given over everything for us. That you are obedient to death, even death on a cross, Scripture tells us. And so for us, as we take communion, we remember the ultimate example of obedience in Jesus and offer ourselves as a time to be able to say, I am giving up and I'm leaving it to you, Christ. Take this from me. Let me become obedient to you. And then when we walk out these doors, we can do it, not by our strength, but by his. And your wounded heart can be rehabilitated to something far greater than you ever thought possible. See, that's what we remember at communion. So in a few moments, trays are going to begin to pass in front of you. There'll be two cups in there, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Ask that you would take both of those out and hold on to them because we'll commune together as a body of believers. And as we do that, we're going to worship together. We're going to have a song that'll be a song that might be new to you, so maybe you want to just let the words wash over you. Maybe you need to close your eyes and have some time of reflection with God. Maybe you need to sing along, but allow yourself to be overcome by the fact that Jesus loves you. He loves us all. And with that is power. And with that is freedom. That we can't believe that he would do that for us. But he did. So once you stand to your feet, let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for communion now. Father God, in this moment we come before you as people that have run from you, that are obedient to so many things in this world, but yet we seem to shun you all the time and say, no, I can't do what you've called me to. But Father, every time we say yes to you, never once have we looked back and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. No, Father, every time we come closer to you, you draw us into a deeper life, one that has more meaning and purpose and passion than we could ever imagine on our own. So Father, we remember that the reason that's possible is because of Jesus, that because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he provides us a way out of the sinful life that we're in, and that through him we can be made free. It just simply starts off by us being obedient to you and saying, Father, I'm a sinner and apart from you. I need you in my life. Come and take over. I'm tired of being my own boss. Come over and take over my life. Allow me to follow you into the good life that you promised me, but into a life of obedience of you. Father, thank you for this time. May we remember you well. We can't believe that you did it for us, but you did it for us because you loved us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. So in this moment, we remember Jesus. Remember the unbelievable thing that he has done for you and for me. We remember his sacrifice, his love that covers not only good people, but all people. That no matter where you might be, this is for you too, for Jesus' love to be in your life. At the Last Supper, he took bread and broke it. He says, this represents my body that was broken for you. When you get together, take and eat in remembrance of me. So we eat in remembrance of Jesus. He then took the cup. He said, this represents my blood that will be shed for you for a new covenant, a covenant of grace that will cover you and your sins. When you get together, drink in remembrance of me. So we drink in remembrance of Jesus. So Jonah just is in awe of what God had just done. So clearly chapter 4 has just got to be a big party where Jonah and God just celebrate and high five with one another about what just happened. You might be surprised. You have to join us next week to find out how the story ends. But as we leave here in just a moment, let's just remind ourselves of how much God loves us and be obedient just a little bit more and a little bit more this week, knowing that he has got good in store for us. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the story of Jonah that we resonate with so much. Lord, that we are so much Jonah, but in reality, Lord, we are so much the Ninevites. Lord, that our lives are not perfect, not clean. And sure, we may not have done the things that the Ninevites have done, but Lord, your word says that all sin is equal in your eyes. And so, Father, all the things that we've done equally separate us from you. So, Father, what we ask in this moment is that you would revive our souls and encourage us, that we can't believe what you did for us, Lord, but because of what you've done, we can live differently. So Father, help us to be obedient to you each and every day of our lives, waking up and taking the breath that you've given us and saying, Father, I will use it for you and I will lean into your love because you loved me first. So we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this communion we just took, but thank you that we now get to leave these doors and do something with what we've heard. Help us to do that by your strength and not ours. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in your beautiful and holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.